genuinely mean this morning. It is great to be in the house of God. If you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49, I'm not going to be very long. I wasn't sure how this was really going to go this morning as far as what God wanted me, how he wanted me to do this, but I feel like I know now, so let's just see where God takes us. Verse 1, it says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hidden me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hidden me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with God." If you could lift your hands right now and ask God to touch this message and that the rest of this service in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for what we feel already in this place. We thank you for all the lives you've already touched and what you're doing. God, I pray that you will continue that in the message in Jesus' name, that you would help me to deliver the word of God. In the name of Jesus, help us to receive it. In the name that's above every name, and everybody said amen. You may be seated. Isaiah is an amazing book. It's the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. When you begin to read Isaiah, you can see how the prophecies that God gave him for the New Testament and things he was never going to see fulfilled, but how amazing that they really are. And when God gave me this scripture 6 or 7 years ago, and I had no idea what it really meant. I saw where it says, "He hath hid me in the shadow of his hand. He hath made me a polished shaft." And it kind of felt like, you know, yeah, I've been hidden, God, and so that means someday that you're gonna release me. But it was almost a negative thing that I took from it, because it doesn't feel good when you're hidden. It's frustrating. But I was here last night praying, and the Lord brought this back, and he began to just open it up, and I began to read it, and I saw it in such a powerful way that I've ever seen it. Isaiah is, the book of the Bible is broken up into parts. For 39 chapters, it's Isaiah trying to get the people to come back to God. He's trying to get the people that are the people of God. He's trying to get them back, but they've separated themselves. The northern kingdom of Israel had been carried into captivity, and the kingdom of Judah was in the middle of idolatry and evil. And the prophet of God, the man of God, was trying to get these people to understand. He's not happy with this, the way you're living. He's not happy with you giving your praise to another god. Come back this way is what he's saying for 39 chapters. He's trying his hardest. Sin was ruining everyone's life. Idolatry was everywhere. Sin was just ruining homes. You see, they had gotten out from under the hand of God. Sin will cause you and I to stop heeding the voice of the man of God in our life. And the man of God will get up here and he'll preach to us and he'll speak the word of God just as Isaiah did. But if we're not submitted to the man of God, it doesn't matter what comes out of his voice. We'll never heed it. And Isaiah was in this position. He's frustrated. He's trying to get these people to listen, and they won't listen. And in chapter 49, the prophetic voice of God begins to flow through Isaiah as he writes this. This is not Isaiah's words, really. This is God speaking through Isaiah while he's writing this. And when he starts, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar." That's not just a little statement. That's God speaking through Isaiah saying, I want everyone to listen right now. I'm going to validate who I am in the next part of this verse. But I want you to listen to me. The people that are my people have started to go this way. I'm making a declaration that Isaiah is never going to see fulfilled. I'm making a declaration for the Gentile nations that there's going to be a plan in place for salvation for every one of you. I'm putting a plan in place, and I want you to listen to me. everywhere, every coast, every pagan land, listen to what I'm about to say. In the next part of this verse, he says, called from the womb. This echoes Luke chapter 1, verse 31. If you could put that up, Brother Vince. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth thy son and shall call his name Jesus. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And he's going to come armed with a mouth like a sharp sword. How many know there's power in the Word of God? When you speak the Word of God like we just did, you speak it over a situation. Abby's mom, you speak the Word of God over a situation and you believe by faith, God gave me the victory. Then it's going to happen. This echoes Hebrews chapter 4, 12, where it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All you and I need to do is speak. He's letting us understand there's coming a Messiah that's going to have a word, that's going to have a voice, and when he speaks, things are going to happen. And he's going to make a way for you, Jan, for me, Jeremy. He's going to make a way so you can come to this church service on a Sunday morning. And if you're frustrated with stuff, you're dealing with situations you won't have an answer for, lift them to God, and he says, I'm going to make a way. And that way is here this morning. And if you keep reading, and I want to focus on this next part, he's going to hide us in the shadow of his hand. If you look that up, what that really means is it's like a father taking his son or daughter's hand, and he's leading them. He's making sure they don't go astray because they're not ready yet. They're not ready to go out into the world. They're not ready yet. And he's taking them in the shadow of his hand. Just as the man Jesus was hidden as a carpenter. Brother Chester Wright, I was listening to him teaching the other day, and he said there was a point in time where Joseph was no longer there, and Jesus had to step up and be the man. He had to be the breadwinner for the family. He had to step up and do that. He was a carpenter, the man Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. There's going to come a time in all of our lives where you're going to be hidden for a season. You're going to be hidden. You're not going to understand what's going on. And you know that there's a call of God on your life, but it's not time yet. It's not time. Psalm 73:23 says, you have taken hold of my right hand. Psalms 18:35 says, your right hand upholds me. Psalms 121, verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. You're hidden under the hand of God. I looked at this as being a negative thing, and it sometimes can be lonely and frustrating when you don't feel like you're being noticed. You don't feel like you're making an impact. Even though God's called you, and you know you've been in prayer, and men of God have spoken over your life, and you know that there's a reason for what you're going through. You know that there's a calling on your life. And as I was reading this, God just spoke to me, and he said, you know, it's not a bad thing. You need to stop looking at this as I'm hiding you for a season as a negative. It's a positive thing. I'm protecting you. I'm growing you. You don't know how to do this yet. You don't know how to just go off by yourself. I need to protect you from some things. Let me. You see, Judah had gotten out from under the hand of God. We'll just do it our way. We'll just do it my way. This going to church and believing when I can't see anything happen. I'm getting tired of this. I'm getting tired of this. This is ridiculous, Isaiah. Stop. I don't want to listen to you anymore. Situations in their lives started going really wrong. Why? Because they stopped heeding the voice of God. They got out from underneath the hand of God. When you get out from under the hand of God, it's a dangerous place to be. Judah started believing as going to church and praying as a religious qualifier instead of a relationship opportunity. Paul echoes Isaiah in Ephesians 6:13, where he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." How do you stay under the hand of God? Paul just told us, by standing. When it doesn't feel right, it doesn't seem right, nothing's going the way I think it should go, you just stand. Stand and watch God work it out. Hallelujah. Jesus, you could lift your hands right now. Hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, we praise you. We worship the name that's above every name, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. If you keep reading this, it goes on and says, "He hath hid me," but it doesn't stop there. He says, "He hath made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hidden me." What is a polished shaft? It's an arrow. It's a weapon. So when you're hidden in his hand, you're not just sitting here doing nothing and feeling like you can't do anything. You're not going anywhere. That's God working some stuff, making you sharp. He's preparing you for something. The word quiver, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it means a weapon suspended from the shoulder. You can't get to the quiver without going under the hand. The hand is what presses the impurities out. The hand is what gets the stuff that you don't see and I don't see gets knocked out of you and me. So he can put you in that quiver and say, "Okay, there's coming a time when I'm going to use you. There's coming a place where I'm going to be able to use you." Just like Judah, we can't be released by God if we're not under the hand of God. You see, they wanted to get to the quiver, but they couldn't stay under the hand. You can't speed the process of God up. He knows what you and I need. You can't tell the potter what to do with the clay. Verse 4, it says, Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God." Anybody ever felt discouraged? Isaiah felt discouraged. He preached. That guy wrote stuff that would blow your mind and still blows historians' minds. They say he's probably one of the greatest writers ever. How he writes and how he uses words to paint pictures. This man, he's a prophet Isaiah. They wouldn't listen to the prophet Isaiah. I was reading it, I'm like, man, like, he had to get discouraged, this great prophet of God. Yes, he got discouraged. He felt frustrated, empty. You spent your strength. There's no, it's never going to happen. Your coworkers are not going to come to church. And this little bit's for me because this is what I feel at work every day. I see needs. I talk to people and they tell me what they're going through and they tell me that they're not happy, they're miserable. Don't you sit there and tell me that these people don't want God. They just don't know how to get to God yet. That's what me and you are for, to show them how to get to God. That's what Isaiah was for. This isn't about you, and this is not about me. This is about God using us to impact somebody else. And it gets frustrating. You know, I met this guy. His name's Ben Babb. He works in State College. He, the best personality of any person I've ever met. If he walked in that door right now, he would walk over to every one of you, and he would act like he's known you his entire life. I'm not kidding. He does it. He comes in Lesser all the time, and there'll be a contractor standing there, an older guy. And Ben will walk up. He's probably in his mid-20s. He's got big old ponytail back here. He walks in. "What's up, Chuck? How you doing?" His name's not Chuck. He's never met him in his life. And the guy looks at him, and he's just, "I'm good. How are you doing?" "Dude, why are you going to talk to me like that? Seriously, bro?" Like, he's like, it's just the way he is. Awesome personality. And I saw him at a gas pump one day at Sheetz. I was getting gas, and he stopped. He was on the other side. He's like, "Jeremy, what's happening, man? Well, hey, dude, how you doing?" And I'm driving a minivan right now. He's like, "Well, you got a minivan? This is horrible, bro. Are you okay, man? Like, what's going on in your life, dude?" I'm like, "Dude, thanks, Ben. I appreciate it. It's great, man. I already feel discouraged enough. I don't need that." But we started talking, and his dad's a pastor in this town. And he goes, "You know, you seem different to me. Every time I come in, Lesnar, you're just different." I was like, "Well, I don't really say anything when you come in." I was like, "I just kind of keep to myself." "Yeah, I know, but you just seem different." And so I start talking to him, and he's, "So you believe in the Bible? I heard you're a preacher. You're a preacher kid." I was like, "Yeah, I am. My dad's a pastor in this town." "Cool. What do you believe?" "I believe in the Bible. If it's in the Word of God, I believe it. I believe in Acts 2:38, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidence of speaking in tongues, baptism in Jesus' name. I believe that. I believe they're essential." "Are you serious? You believe that?" It's like, "Yeah." He is that dramatic. I'm not kidding. He's very dramatic. Standing at a gas pump, people are looking at you like, "What are you doing?" But he's, "So you believe in the gifts of the Spirit? You believe in operation of the Holy Ghost? You believe? You believe in this city? You believe that?" It's like, yeah, we believe it. "Bro, we should get together sometime. You should come to our church, and we should get together as churches, and we could do something in this city. Because I'm telling you, man, this religious stuff is, I'm tired of it. There's so much religion. People don't want religion. They want God. They want relationship. When I read the Bible, I don't see where that stuff's in there. That was not me. That was Ben Babb in this city." Brother Vince told me about something that happened. "It's so easy to come to church and get discouraged." Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. Having good church in this little place right here, that's awesome. But it doesn't just stay here. It is going into this city. And if you don't believe that, go ask him about what happened to him. People are feeling this. "Well, I don't see it." Isaiah, you don't see it. Stop writing, Isaiah. You don't see it. You're never going to see the Messiah. Why would you write this? It's not about, Isaiah, it's not about you. And he understood that. It's about his God. And he knew that he was never going to see that happen. But there was a passion burning inside of Isaiah. That discouragement, that frustration. "I'm not going to let it get to me. I'm going to continue with what God wants me to do." And if you read that, when he says, "I've labored in vain," that's actually a prophetic word. That's God speaking through. When Jesus, and he said, "I came to my own, and my own received me not." It's a prophetic word he's saying. He's going to get discouraged. But this is what you and I need to do. We need to finish the verse. It's easy to just read that first little bit. "I've labored in vain. I'm spent my strength. I don't know what to do, God." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "But guess what? My cause is committed to you. I'm putting this back on you because I cannot do this. This, you will regard what I'm doing, God. You spoke to me that you would, and I'm going to give it back to you. I'm under your hand. You've called me for a purpose." You see, me and you are just the tool in the hand of God. We're not the one doing the work. He is. The Japanese samurai soldiers, it was said that their weapons were part of their souls. They would spend days on just the first process of getting the right stuff to make the sword. And there was 7 steps to get this weapon near perfection. They would spend 3 days and 3 nights in these processes and making it something indestructible, something near perfection. See, the end result, they knew was not just for them. It was for the brother beside them, the person they were fighting with. That weapon had to be a part of their body. It had to be a part of who they were. When me and you stay under the hand of God, we're in that quiver. Guess what? We are a part of his body, and we move with him. Wherever he points us, we go. Whatever he wants us to do, we do it. We are his weapon to be used. See, God has placed a calling on every one of our lives. When he says, "You've called me from the womb," it's like Jeremiah, he said, you know my name. You know who I am before I was even born. You know what I'm going to go through. You know what I need. But for what reason? Just for salvation, right? Just to be saved. Just so you can be saved. Just so you can come to church, get the Holy Ghost, baptized, go to heaven, feeling good. No. That's not it. That's not what he did it for. He's trying to get us to understand the arrow that me and you are, the shaft. It's not just supposed to stay in the quiver. What good is an arrow if you don't use it, Jan? What good is it? It doesn't. Well, I got a good bow. Woo, man, this thing is $3,000, bro. Woo-wee. You ever shot it? Well, no. Why? Well, it's kind of the point, isn't it? That's the same thing with us. And if we get frustrated and we think, well, God, you know what? I think I'm ready. I'm good. I'm going to go do this. No, you're not. You're not ready. He's called us for a purpose. You see, Isaiah was prophesying about a coming Messiah that would open the door for each one of us to be saved today. I said I wasn't going to be long, and I'm not. But there's going to be an altar call in a minute, so if everybody could stand. Brother Vince, if you could put Matthew 28, 18 through 20 up there, please. Last Tuesday night, right over here, I was praying, and the Holy Ghost spoke this to me. So strong. Go ye. That's it. Just go ye. We look past the go ye to the part where it says teach. Baptize. We look right past the go and we go, oh my gosh, well, I can't make a disciple. I don't know how to do this. I'm not ready. So before we were going, God, I think I'm ready. And now where he says, okay, this is what I want you to do. Go ye. Whoa, I'm not ready, God. No. You stayed under my hand. You're ready. I'm ready to do something with you. I want you to make disciples, teach, baptize. All he asked us to do in this chapter is go ye. The word go in Greek means to pass through. What does an arrow do when it hits something? It passes through. When we are ready, and you can't tell God when you're ready or not ready, he knows when you are ready. And he pulls you back and he shoots you. You're supposed to hit a target. What's the target? A coworker, somebody that is lost, somebody that needs to know God. If I'm so focused on my own problems and my own circumstance and situations, and lately, I'm going to be honest and open with you, I have. It's been frustrating for 2-3 weeks. Frustrating. I don't know what's going on. I don't see things happening like they should be happening in the church, and just stressed from life and situations and all kinds of stuff. But all he asked me to do is go. Just go. You see, the word go was a prerequisite for what he was about to ask. You can't teach and baptize unless you go. You are not supposed to be the one that can do all that. God does it. You're just the voice. You're just a vessel. You're just the arrow that's going to be shot by the master archer, if you will. That's all we are. We're just an arrow. And we're being shot into a world that is lost. Don't tell me they don't want this. I know they want this. Ben Babb wants this. He wants to know more. When he reads the Word of God, something happens. Something begins to happen inside of him. And he's not so worried about his own little problems. His dad left. He's in Georgia, and now he's pastoring this church in State College. He's like, I don't know how to pastor. I have no idea what I'm doing. But he wants this so bad. And if I go to work every day and just look at God, and I'm like, you know what? I'm sick and tired of being under this hand. I'm sick and tired of the process, God. I'm ready to just go off. Then Ben Babb and others are not going to have somebody that's supposed to go. Teenagers try drugs of some sort for the first time every day. I've talked to Jacob. High school is interesting, isn't it? It's a whole other world. The stuff that they are faced with, the things that these kids have to go through. In 2014, 652,639 legal-induced abortions were reported to CDC from 49 reporting areas. The abortion rate for 2014 was 12.1 abortions per 1,000 women aged 15 through 44, and the abortion ratio was 186 abortions per 1,000 live births. There's no need. There's no needs. There are needs. And what God's been dealing with me about is, Jeremy, stop focusing on what you and your little problems. Stop focusing on everything that doesn't feel good. It's hard. And why don't you find out what anguishes me? Why don't you get on your knees and find out what my heart aches for? Why don't you listen to the voice that I'm trying to speak to you from pastor, from Brother Michael, from Brother Patterson, the preachers that preach? Why don't you listen to the voice? They're my voice. I'm trying to speak through them to get to you, Jeremy, that there's a need in this society. There's a need in this world greater than your own little things. And I'm not degrading or downgrading what we go through, not even a little bit. I'm not trying to. We all go through stuff that impossible situations we're faced with. But coming to church and getting a blessing is not what it's about. It's about taking that blessing on Monday morning to a job when you go home and if your family is going through stuff. It's taking that blessing to them. If we could come to the front. There's a song by Court Chavis, and it says, help me. I'm calling out for help. Help me. Does anybody hear me? I need somebody to listen to me. We drive past people every day. In State College? Yes, in State College. We work with people. I work with a guy. His name's Jerry. He's probably in his late 50s, early 60s. He could retire with all that he's done. He's the most miserable person you've ever met in your life. But he's a nice guy. He's a genuine guy. And I found out why. Oh, he just hates his job. No, he's got a 25, 30-year-old young man stuck in a wheelchair that's totally lost in his mind. And he's got a wife that is depressed and doesn't know how to get out of bed in the morning, really. And he goes to work, and he's faithful to his job, and he's just, that's what he looks like. He's totally lost. And he's brought his son to work, and he wheels around in his wheelchair, and he's laughing, you know, but he's totally, totally gone. And I've talked to Jerry about deeper, and I told Jerry about what we did. And Jerry's, wow, that's really cool. In this city, you did that? And I'm like, yeah, you know what? Wow. I've invited him to church, and I believe that he's going to come to church. He's going to get strength. At this altar call right now, I believe that there is an anguish from God right now, from the church, apostolic church, for the people of God. I felt it when I was at youth convention. There's a shifting going on. Well, I don't see it. Well, you need to get on your knees and pray a little more because it's happening. There's a shifting happening in the Holy Ghost in this church. And yesterday was awesome. I've never seen that many people in our church since we've been here. That in State College. Well, they're never going to come. They're not going to come to church. They just came and got some candy. That is not what it was about. It was about talking to people, connecting with them, showing them there's a difference between religion and relationship. There's a difference between a God that loves you with everything in Him than just coming to church and going through motions and getting a blessing and going home. So right now in this altar call, I'd like everybody to lift your hands and pray, God, whatever anguishes you right now in this city, whatever anguishes you would anguish me in the name of Jesus, whatever it is right now, God, we pray that whatever anguishes your heart would anguish us. The lost that are crying, God, the ones that are sighing and crying in this city, in Bellefonte, that we would understand that there's more going on than just our needs. God, if we could get focused on what you want us to do, focused on where you want to shoot us, where you want us to go, the people we see every day, if we'd get focused on them, God, and off of our uncomfortable life or whatever it is, God, I'm praying in the name of Jesus there would be an anguish for every person that was here yesterday, for every family that came in these doors yesterday. God, there'd be an anguish in our heart for them in the name of Jesus. We pray right now, God. In the name of Jesus. Think about a family that was here yesterday. Think about them right now.